Well, very good morning to everyone. We are going to start off by reading our Bible passage together. It's from Luke chapter 2. It's on page 1029 of the Bibles that should be under the seat in front of you or under your seat if you'd like to follow along. Page 1029. And it's from Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 41. Luke chapter 2. Starting at verse 41. Every year his parents, that's Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he, that's Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Well, as we think together about that Bible passage, that true story that happened to the Lord Jesus, I've got a quick game for us to get started with, so please bear with it if you're older and it's boring. But for the younger children, perhaps, we've got a What's Missing game. So lots of pictures up here. Take a look at them all. Make sure you remember what's going on. In a moment, one of them will disappear, and you've got to try and work out which picture has gone missing. So let's go to the next. Oh. Okay, which picture has gone missing? Maybe tell the person next to you if you figured it out. The ladder. The ladder's still there at the top, I think. So not the ladder, it's a different one. It was the train, so well done if you got that. Okay, next time. Here they all are, back again. This time they might move around, so it's a more advanced level. Okay, gone. Okay, which one's missing this time? The kettle? It is the kettle, isn't it? The kettle's gone missing. Okay, one more time, I promise, just once more. And then it will be all over. Okay, what's missing this time? It's the boy, isn't it? It's the little boy who's gone missing from the pictures. And the story that I just read, Seamless Link, was about a boy who went missing. Jesus and his family went up to the big city, to Jerusalem, for a festival. And when the time came to leave, they left in a big group, I guess a big group traveling together, friends and family and relatives and other hangers-on. And Jesus' parents somehow managed to leave without realizing that Jesus had stayed behind. But the big surprise in the story isn't that Jesus went missing. Children go missing. That happens, especially if you're traveling in a big group. It's kind of scary, but it does happen. There are, however, two things that happened in the story I read out that are a big surprise that don't happen normally. And the first big surprise is where Mary and Joseph finally, after hunting around, find Jesus. They find him in the temple. And the big surprise is that Jesus calls the temple my father's house. Now, to help us think about why that's a big surprise, we've got another quick game. So I want you to work out who can say, "This is my father's house." Okay, so have a think about who it might be who can legitimately say, "This is my father's house." This is Fordham Hall, where John and Mim live. So who could say, "This is my father's house"? Well, it would be Zoe or Abby or Lizzie, wouldn't it? It would be John's children can say, "This is my father's house." Okay, next one. Okay. Who can say, "This is my father's house"? It's a bit of current affairs knowledge for you. Think about right now, not in a few months' time, when it will be different. Right now, I understand it's Malia and Sasha. Malia and Sasha are the children of the president, and they can say, "This is my father's house," for the moment. One more. Who can say, this is my father's house? This is Buckingham Palace, where the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh live. So who can say, this is my father's house? I guess Prince Andrew, excellent. Or Prince Charles as well, excellent. And Princess Anne, excellent. So people whose father live in the house can say, this is my father's house. One more, last one. What about the temple in Jerusalem, though? So this is where the people of Israel, God's people, would go at the time of Jesus to meet with God. This was, in a sense, God's house. So for Jesus to say, this is my father's house, he's claiming to be in the closest possible relationship with God, with God the Father. In a very close relationship, like a son to their father or a daughter to their father. Jesus is claiming to be in the closest possible relationship with God the Father. And you know, that means that Jesus can claim to show us what God is like. We thought about this in All Saints Club. If you were in All Saints Club leading up to Christmas, the Bible says that no one's ever seen God. So when we try and figure out what God's like all on our own, we're playing a very difficult guessing game that we can't get right. Nobody knows. But Jesus says he is God, he is from God, and he's in the closest relationship with God the Father. Which means Jesus isn't playing a guessing game. Jesus knows what God's like. That's why Jesus can call the temple his father's house. Jesus can show us what God is like. So there's our first of two surprises. Jesus calls the temple his father's house. Jesus is saying he's the one from God who can show us what God is like. But how can Jesus show us what God is like? Well, on to the other big surprise in the passage. Where Mary and Joseph, they find Jesus in the temple, Jesus isn't playing with the other children. He isn't even sitting quietly and listening like you're doing a great job of doing right now. Jesus is teaching in the temple. Jesus was 12 years old. Even at 12 years old, Jesus was teaching people by asking them questions and giving them good answers. I don't know how old your teacher is at school. Some teachers these days seem very young. Maybe think of the youngest teacher you can think of at school. It's fun to have children guessing how old their teachers are. The numbers can be very varied. But maybe the youngest one might be about 25. Or think about the people who teach you at church. The youngest one might be about 27, I guess. I don't know. But Luke says that age 12, just 12 years old, Jesus was able to teach people true things about God from the Bible. We're only at chapter 2 of Luke's gospel. But Luke already wants us to know there's something very special about Jesus' teaching. Now, I wonder if we can put these two things together. Jesus is the only person who can tell us what God is like. And there's something very special about Jesus' teaching. Well, I wonder how we put those two things together. If we want to know what God is like, we should listen to Jesus' teaching, shouldn't we? It's pretty sensible, really. Let me give you a couple of other examples to help us think about this principle. Who is this person? What do you think their job is? Who might this person be? What is their job? They are a maths teacher. Excellent. A maths teacher is a really good person to get to teach you maths. Because in theory, at least, a maths teacher knows lots about maths and is good at teaching. There are some people who know lots about maths but are not very good at teaching and you don't understand what they're saying. But a good maths teacher knows lots about maths and is good at teaching. And I guess that's a bit like Luke is pointing us to Jesus in this passage. Jesus knows about God the Father and he's good at teaching. Okay, let's have another example. This is Shrek. If you don't know who Shrek is, I watched Shrek for the first time recently. He is an ogre in a film. And if you wanted to get to know some more about Shrek, which fictional character would you ask about him? You could ask Buzz Lightyear from Toy Story, who is in a different film to Shrek and as far as I know has never met him. Or you could ask Princess Fiona, who's married to Shrek. Princess Fiona is in the closest possible relationship to Shrek. So she would be a good person to ask about him. If you wanted to get to know Shrek, Princess Fiona would be the one to ask. And it's similar if we want to get to know God. We need to find a person who's from God, who's in the closest relationship with God, who can teach us about God. And Luke says that person is Jesus, and only Jesus. So what difference does that make to us as we finish? Well, lots of people will have lots of ideas about God. And maybe a teacher at school will teach you things. Maybe someone you sit next to on the way to school or walk with on the way to school. Their ideas may sound very nice. They may sound very clever. They may believe very strongly that they're right. But Jesus is the one from God. Jesus is the one in the closest relationship with God. Jesus is the one whose teaching about God is always definitely right. And so if we want to know what God is like, we need to listen to Jesus' teaching. We do that by listening to his words in the Bible, when we come to church, and also at home. And since it's a new year, you might think about how you're listening to Jesus' words at home, particularly as a family, maybe. Actually, if it helps you to do that, we've got lots of resources for families of all different ages at the back of church. So if it's a new year and you want some new book or booklet to help you with family Bible times or with your own Bible times, then come and see me at the end, and that would be a great thing to chat about. But we're going to sing now. The words will come up on the screen. And the link is that while we're children, at least, listening to Jesus mostly happens in the context of listening to our parents. Whether they're encouraging us to get up and go to church, or to get up and go to youth group, or trying to do Bible time with us at home, we want to be all ears when our parents are listening and trying to help, when our parents are teaching, and when our parents are trying to help us to learn from Jesus' teaching. So it's mainly a song for children, but I hope you'll all gamely stand up and join in as well as the music starts.
Proverbs 5:1 says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding."
In a long period of time, there is some colouring at the back. And if halfway through the 8 minutes you realise it's really long, then you can go to the back at that point and do the colouring. And I won't be offended in the slightest. But we are going to think some more about that passage from the Bible and some more about what it means for us. And to start with, I'm going to ask you a series of current affairs questions in quick succession. And if you can think of an answer, don't shout it out, just tell the person next to you, okay? So, question number one, can you name a world leader? Maybe a prime minister or a president or a king or a queen. Can you name any world leader? Okay, not too difficult. Another one, question two, can you think of a world leader who's got themselves into trouble? Okay, still not too difficult. Question three, can you think of a world leader who's got themselves into trouble by being selfish? A few suggestions going around. Okay, unfortunately, those questions aren't very difficult. We actually don't need to watch the news for very long before we learn about one leader or another who's not done a great job, who's acted selfishly. Who's maybe done a bad job of leading, but a very good job of looking out for themselves. And it seems at the moment that a good leader who cares more about the people that they lead than themselves is quite hard to find. You might hear the adults particularly saying that we live in an age of cynicism about the political classes. That just means we suspect most of our leaders are being selfish most of the time. But why is that? Why are our leaders seem so selfish, many of them, much of the time, not necessarily all of them all the time? Well, think about the sorts of things we hear normal people saying about life. You might hear someone ask someone else, what do you want to get out of life? What do you want from your life? How are you going to get it? Or you might hear maybe teachers in the school context might say, oh, you should work hard at school so you can get a job and have plenty of money and be satisfied and happy. I could give lots more examples. You can think of examples of things people say along those lines. And so I guess it's no surprise, really, that if normal people like you and me are encouraging one another to get what we want from life, to make sure we're satisfied and happy, that our leaders think the same way. That they think about getting what they want from life. That they think about being satisfied and happy. And that they lead in a way that gets them what they want. So we can act shocked when we see in the news that a leader's been very selfish and done something wrong, but we're not that different. There is a crisis of leadership in the world at the moment, I think it's fair to say, but the problem is not just that the wrong sorts of people are leaders, the problem is that people are leaders, and people are selfish. And the answer to our problem, believe it or not, is in our passage in verse 52 that we didn't get to earlier, but we're going to look at now. It says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You might easily miss Jesus growing up if you're not watching carefully. But here from this little town of Nazareth is a boy growing up who will be the key to God's plans for the world. Now, to get the significance of this phrase that Luke uses there in verse 52, we need to know that he's almost directly quoting 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26. And you don't need to look it up. It's pretty much word for word the same. And in 1 Samuel, there was another boy growing up. Samuel was the little boy that God was talking about. And he would turn out to be the solution to a leadership crisis in Israel amongst God's people at the time. And so by using the same words, Luke is pointing us to the fact that this little boy in Luke 2:52 is God's solution to the leadership crisis in Israel then, but also in the whole world. Jesus will be God's and is God's perfectly selfless leader, the leader who will lay down his life to save his people. Jesus is God's solution to the leadership crisis in the world and God's solution to the selfishness in each one of us. So around this time of year, you often get magazines and radio programs picking the one to watch in 2017. Who will be the new music artist that everyone will be listening to? Which company shows most promise for investors? Or who will be the world leader with the greatest influence? Well, Luke says to us this morning, Jesus is the one to watch in 2017. He is the center of God's plans for the year. He is the leader that God has raised up to save the world. And it is only through him that the world will be saved. Earlier we saw that Jesus is the true and reliable teacher from God. He's the one who shows us what God is like. So that is a good reason to listen to him, isn't it? He's the one from God, the one who knows God, who can teach us what God is like. But it's not the only reason to listen to him. We also listen to Jesus because he is the ruler that we need, the perfectly selfless ruler who can save. And as we go on reading in Luke's gospel, Luke expands on this theme of Jesus as the ruler. And he spells out for us what's introduced here in kind of shadowy form, which is that Jesus is the one who was God sent to rule and save. And for us to come under his perfect rule looks like listening to his teaching. Luke relates particularly that story of Mary and Martha, and Mary sitting listening to Jesus' teaching. And so we've had two talks this morning, before and after the song, and actually two reasons to make listening to Jesus' teaching a priority for 2017. He's the one who can authoritatively tell us about God, who can truthfully tell us about God, and he's the leader that God has raised up to save. The resources that I mentioned at the back, they're not just for families. We've got things for adults, for all ages. And I would love to come and see me at the back after the service, and we can have a chat about which of them would be good for you. But for now, let's pray about what we've heard this morning. Father God, we admit before you this morning that our selfishness and sin is responsible for the mess our world and our lives are in. Thank you that you sent Jesus to show us what you're like, and to lead and to save your people. Help us this year to take Jesus seriously as the leader you have appointed to save the world, and to spend time listening to his teaching each week. Amen.
Duncan, thank you very much. We're going to sing in response to God's word now. We're going to sing hymn number 1209.